Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this morning's service of Christ Church Baldock, streamed live on YouTube. As you can see, I'm standing in front of the building where we would normally meet, the school hall at Knights Templar School. And I'm doing that really to remind us of things that perhaps we took for granted before that we can be thankful for. I was watching a church service a few weeks ago on YouTube where in the live chat, they were saying things that they were thankful for. They were praising God. They were saying, praise God for such and such. And I thought that was a really nice thing to do, so maybe we could do the same this morning. Now, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to turn straight to God's Word, and Bernard Palmer is going to be bringing that to us. So let me pray. You can probably hear Joshua in the background. There he is, just here filming with me. Thank you, Father, for this new day. Thank you for the lovely weather. Thank you for all the times we've met in the past in Knights Templar School, and may that continue again in the future. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your word, and we praise you, Lord, that we can worship you, and we ask that you would speak to us as we look at your word later. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. And so I'm going to read those for us, and then I'm going to hand straight over to Bernard Palmer, who's going to be bringing God's word to us. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Over to Bernard.
Good morning. Well, this morning we're looking at this last of the Beatitudes from Matthew 5, 10 to 12. And before we do that, let's pray and ask God to be with all of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word. Please help me to teach it faithfully. And please be with each one of us who's listening. Lord, to take it to heart what you teach us. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's look again at this last beatitude. It's the longest. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I'd like you to imagine that you were a Christian living in China in the days of the Boxer Revolution, an atheistic movement totally against Christianity that they saw as being a Western religion. A group of soldiers with rifles rush into the church service you're attending. They line you all up and say to you, if you deny your commitment to Christ, we'll let you go free. But if you affirm that you're a Christian, we'll kill you. What would you do? Well, in 1900, that's exactly what did happen. The insurgents, they captured a missions station, blocked all the gates off but one. They put a large cross on the ground, and they said to all the people, there are many students in this mission encampment, it's a Bible college, and they said, look, if you go out of that gate and trample on the cross, we'll let you go free. They all had to take their turn. They're terribly frightened. The first seven students went out and did exactly as they were told. They trampled on the cross and went out free. But the next student, a girl, came to the cross and knelt down in front of it. And she prayed. Then she stood up and walked very obviously around the outside of the cross, out to the firing squad. The remarkable thing is that the next 92 students followed that girl's example. And it had a great repercussion in that area. People's commitment to Christ was so important. Do you remember the story of Pliny the Younger? He'd received an anonymous tip-off, a letter, unsigned, saying that certain people were Christians. He had them arrested. And exactly the same thing happened. If they acknowledged Jesus as their Lord on three occasions, he had them killed. Today there are those people who teach a prosperity gospel. Turn to Christ and everything will be well with you. Financially, you'll be all right. Health, you'll be fine. It's called the health and wealth gospel. But there's nothing about that in the Bible. It's a heresy. The Jews thought the same. They thought when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring with him prosperity and security. There's no longer going to be poverty. Peace, prosperity, good health, that's going to be theirs. They mistakenly thought. Oh, Jesus clearly teaches here that such thinking is frankly rubbish. Let's look at the first point in these Beatitudes. Persecution is promised. Jesus emphasizes that persecution is not just being hounded to death. Look at verse 11. Insults. Say false things, evil things about you. You see, persecution can be slander as well as slaughter. In that great list of Old Testament heroes in Hebrews 11, people who kept the faith, it says this, Hebrews 11:35, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment, and so on. So the persecution came in all sorts of ways. Killed, expelled, destitute, ill-treated. The great Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, he said this, persecution was like the hallmark on genuine silver and gold. Now, a hallmark is proof of what the metal claims to be. So he's saying persecution seems to be the hallmark that you're a genuine Christian. It is one of the marks of a truly converted man. If we truly belong to Christ, we must expect persecution in this world. This is what Jesus says. Look at verse 10. It's a promise. Persecution is linked with heaven. Look at verse 11. It says, when insulted, persecuted, and slandered, not if. Later on in Acts 14, Paul revisited the young church in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch that he'd founded. And he taught them, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Paul wrote to Timothy in Ephesus in the same way. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, i.e., it's true, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Peter wrote the same. 1 Peter 4:16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. What name? Now that's the name of Jesus, isn't it? we'll be misunderstood as Christians. People will twist things. Jesus, in the upper room, he was teaching his disciples, his last teaching to them. And he warned them, John 16, 1 to 3, they'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. The Puritan Thomas Watson, he said, persecution is the legacy bequeathed by Christ to his people. It's tough teaching this, isn't it? So persecution is promised, first point. Second point, persecution is defined. Now we've got to be careful here, because there are some people who are persecuted because it's their own stupid fault. Look what Jesus says, it's because of righteousness. Any person can get a bad reputation because they've been dishonest, they've been disloyal, they've been gossips, slanderers, or they've been lazy, or just plain rude. But they can feel that they're suffering persecution because they're Christians. But no, it's their fault. Look at verse 10. Persecuted because of righteousness. You see, it can be that we're suffering because of unrighteous acts. There's no virtue in that at all. If someone is prickly, aloof, critical, they won't be appreciated. Jesus was gracious, but at the same time, very clear thinking. Zeal, that can be excessive. We're not called to ram our doctrines down everybody's throats. That would make them hate us and hate the Lord Jesus. We must be wise in how we win people for Christ. There's a young Christian at university who, inverted commas, felt called to preach in the open air on the university campus. The problem was this was banned by the university. He discussed it with others in the Christian Union and they said, look, please don't do that. His vision, though, was so strong that he independently went and stood on a box on the campus and started preaching. Oh dear. The authorities were very annoyed. They gave that young man a very rough time, but they also gave the Christians a bad time and a bad name. We're only blessed when it's because of righteousness that we've acted. Look at the next bit. When people say false things about you. You know, Peter, 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4, he talks about this. The world enjoys debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry, he talks about it. And then verse 4, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. And they heap abuse on you. You're different. Christians must insist on living out the truth, on love, on justice. No compromise here. The Christian businessman must refuse to cheat and to lie. Christian men and women must excuse themselves if a conversation turns ungodly. You've heard the story of Robert Peel when he was a young MP. He later became Prime Minister. But he was at a party when the conversation became crude. And he quietly said to his host, please, could you call for my carriage? Because, excuse me, but I'm still a Christian. Look at the third bit, verse 11. Because of me. Now, this is important. If we're not known as Christians, any problems we face can't be because of Jesus. Jesus said, again, in the upper room, John 15, 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. The world has no problem with decent, moral people. But just as the Pharisees and the religious hated Jesus because of who he claimed to be, the only way to God, and equal to God, so they will hate those who have the same message. The only way to avoid persecution is, frankly, not to speak about Jesus, just to be nice. Don't say that he's the only way to God. Then, if you say nothing, you'll avoid persecution for Christ. But you've also avoided living the way Christ called us to live. And we Christians are called to obey him. So we've got a problem. We want to be admired so that our message about Jesus will be well received. And so we'll behave in a loving, kind way. But our wanting to be liked should not exclude us talking about Jesus or inviting them to come and hear about him. So many churches and Christians are trying very hard to be popular, so hard that they say little about the Lord Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, Luke 6, 26, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you? Professor David Short, he was the Queen's physician in Scotland. He's a consultant up in Aberdeen. He was a very eminent and very highly regarded. One day he overheard a group of his team talking about him. They didn't know he could hear them. And they were saying, you know, what a great man he is. Excellent teacher, very kind, very thoughtful to the patients. Great diagnostician. Good on research too. But he then realized that they'd mentioned nothing about his commitment to Christ. And then he thought, well, actually, I've not talked about my commitment to Christ at work. Oh dear, he was living for his benefit in medicine, for his glory, not for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And it had a great impact on him. We've all been chosen to be Christians in order to glorify Christ and nothing less. The Christian's calling is not primarily to be popular. Although we are to be held in high regard by people around in order to promote Christ. We are to be pure. But if we are pure, Jesus says we're bound to be unpopular because men love darkness rather than light. We mustn't provoke persecution. That's stupid. But if we are identified with Christ, I'm afraid it's inevitable. So just as Jesus and his apostles were persecuted by the religious Jews, so much persecution for Christians will come from religious bodies, often from the establishment. Have you heard of the Waldenses? Down in southern France, it's a 12th century movement. It started with a man called Peter Valdes, who went around teaching the Bible. this was in South France and North Italy, that bit down there, he advocated a very simple faith, a devotion to the Lord Jesus. He rejected quite a lot of Roman Catholic doctrines that he couldn't see in the Bible. Baptism was by full immersion. The Eucharist was understood as being symbolic only. They rejected the doctrine of purgatory, prayers offered for the dead. They criticised the abuses going on in the church. They criticised the veneration of the saints. A formal church building wasn't necessary, they said. We need to worship God in our hearts. The result was they were condemned, excommunicated, terribly persecuted by the church. But their ideas got out. They reached a man in England, at Oxford, a man called John Wycliffe, who had the Bible translated into English. He in turn trained up young men and sent them out all over the country, all over Europe, called the Lollards, to teach the Bible. One of these Lollards got to know Jan Hus in Prague, and he committed his life to Christ, to the biblical gospel. He became the preacher in Bethlehem Chapel there. But he had a very rough time. The evangelical movement there in Bohemia became established, but the authorities hated it. Jan Hus, as you know, was given a safe conduct order, but when he got to the council, he was arrested and burnt at the stake. Martin Luther was very much helped by the writings of Jan Hus, the founder of the Hussite movement. And we all know what happened with Martin Luther. It's a return to the simplicity of what the Bible teaches. In the 16th century, thousands of Anabaptists were slaughtered in Europe. Martin Luther was outlawed. Tyndale, his crime was to translate the Bible into English. He was persecuted and then arrested in Belgium, strangled and burnt at the stake. Why? Because he thought the Bible was so important. Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, she had hundreds of biblical Christians, leaders of the church, arrested and burnt at the stake. People like Cranmer, Latimer, Ridley, these great men who brought the Church of England back to its evangelical basis, they were burnt at the stake. The world cannot accept this teaching of Jesus. They are happy with formal religion, but biblical, apostolic, personal faith, they're not so keen on. They like the pomp and the ceremony, but not when it becomes personal. You remember that statement by Lord Melbourne? He was Queen Victoria's Prime Minister. He said, "God forbid that religion should interfere with one's personal life." Oh, what a tragedy. Well, persecution, we've seen, is promised. Persecution is defined. It must be in Christ. And now, persecution brings blessing. This is great. Look again at what Jesus promises to those who live according to his teaching, who obey him and love the Christian brothers and sisters who are on the same road. Look at verse 10, Matthew 5:10. You are blessed. Not just will be in heaven. No, you're blessed now. This is the evidence that we're blessed now. Theirs is, do you see the present tense? God's kingdom. Blessed are you, verse 11, present tense, when insulted and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. You notice again, persecution that is real persecution comes because of Christ, our commitment to the Lord Jesus. Well, rejoice and be glad. Now, as this evidence that heaven is our home, we're on course. This final phrase, rejoice and be glad, is the only imperative, the only order in the Beatitudes. All the others are present blessings based on future promises, if you look at the wording. Our NIV translation is a little bit flat. It means literally, in the Greek, jump for joy. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. This is why our whole lives have got to be soaked in, marinated in the Lord Jesus. He's given us the status before God of being righteous. It's a gift that he won through the cross. And we are now attempting to live righteously by obeying our Lord, as he teaches us in his word, as he teaches us here. Now, some people may find that last idea, teaching us in his word, a little bit tough. Are the Gospels that reliable? Is it really the word of God? If that's a question for you, or you or any of your family are uncertain, please do look at the Christchurch article that we've got going out. Are the Gospels reliable? Or listen to the audio that Nick Klube made of the talk based on this. It's very important that people are sure that the Gospels are utterly reliable. If I'm unsure, do ask one of us. Ask Chris, myself, or Sam, or Hannah. All Christians should be people of the book. Here I stand, says Martin Luther. I can do no other. Christians are called to obey what Jesus teaches, whatever the cost. And if we are thrilled to make living for Jesus our priority, please note, there are great, great benefits. Verse 12. See there? Great is your reward in heaven. The Bible's clear. Our admission to heaven depends on our being real followers of Jesus Christ. But there are degrees of reward in heaven. Do you remember the parable of the talents Jesus told in Luke 19? The faithful servant, he's given 2.5 years equivalent of money to invest widely. And he did this, and he was given charge of 10 cities. This is a major reason why living for Christ now is so important. It must be the priority of our life, because great will be our reward. Not just is, but great will be. But there are other benefits. Suffering for Christ identifies ourselves with him. Do you remember in the early church, Acts 5:18, the Sanhedrin ordered the apostles to be arrested? Why? Because they'd obeyed God and told people about Jesus. They were put in prison. An angel released them. And then the angel said, look, carry on, go to the temple and tell people all about this new life. So they obeyed. Off they went next morning to the temple. They're taken back to the Sanhedrin by the temple police. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you filled Jerusalem with this teaching. And verse 29, Peter and the apostles replied, We must obey God rather than human beings. God raised Jesus from the dead. God exalted him to his right hand, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, they say, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Wow. It's only because of Gamaliel's intervention that they weren't killed. They were flogged, but then they were released. They left the Sanhedrin, and the text says, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Whose name? The public name of Jesus. John Wesley, who was preaching on one Easter Monday down in London at Moorfields, big open space then. 10,000 people were there for the celebrations on this bank holiday. They watching field sports, puppet shows, wild animals, musicians. So Wesley got up very early and started preaching at 6 o'clock in the morning. He wrote this. You may easily guess that there was some noise among the craftsmen and that I was honoured with having a few stones, dirt, rotten eggs and pieces of dead cats thrown at me while engaged in calling them from their favourite but lying vanities. Thirdly, suffering for Christ identifies us with the Lord's prophets. Remember, we've all been called to be prophets, men and women, old and young. For in the same way, verse 12 here, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're all meant to be prophets. And fourthly, actually, persecution strengthens our assurance. Verse 10, blessed. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? We are committed to Christ, and because of that, our place in heaven is guaranteed. Jesus says, again, John 15 in the upper room, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. This link between persecution and Christ is not just for the disciples, it's for all of us. Christ has chosen us just as he chose his disciples. He said to the disciples, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul was determined to live out his short life for Christ. The present troubles that he had were just part of living for Christ. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is unseen. Not on what is seen, I'm sorry. Not in what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's our goal. A Christian speaker was teaching at a conference in a hotel in Norway overlooking the Hardanger field. And he was talking to the manager late one evening. Long day for you, the preacher said to the manager. A very long day, he replied, but a short season. Times can be hard. The pressures can be great. We can be misunderstood. We can be persecuted. It can seem a long day. But for each of us, there's only a short season. We're not here for very long on this earth. We're here to serve the Lord Jesus, and we must ensure that we use our time well. What a privilege. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you that you've given us this warning that living for you will not be easy. Please give us that determination that comes from your Spirit to make living for you, sharing you, inviting others to hear about you our priority. For Christ's sake, amen.
Thank you, Bernie. I've raced home. I'm now in the back garden on my laptop. Psalm 3 says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. In this country, we don't really experience very much persecution and suffering, and we can be grateful for that. But I've asked Adrian and Liz Pipe to help us to pray for those in other countries who are experiencing a great deal of persecution. So we'll turn to pray now.
Let's now pray for Christians who are persecuted.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we are currently able to worship you freely without fear. As many Christians around the world are prevented from meeting together to worship you because of coronavirus, we remember Christians for whom this isolation is their normal situation. Those who have never been able to worship you with others because of persecution.
O Lord our God, we ask you to look in mercy on our brothers and sisters in Syria, struggling to resume their lives after war and persecution, and now afflicted with coronavirus too. May their faith burn brightly. May they be a source of peace, hope and stability in their troubled country. We ask for a lasting and just peace to be established in Syria, and that the previous good relations between all the different communities in society may be restored. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We think especially of secret believers in Saudi Arabia, converts from Islam, and thus potentially liable to execution by the Saudi authorities. We know that you are the bread of life. Whoever comes to you will never go hungry, and whoever believes in you will never be thirsty. Please satisfy the spiritual longings of our Saudi brothers and sisters, enabling them to grow up strong in their faith.
Our Father in heaven, we pray for Christians in Iran. Thank you that many have become Christians in recent years and for their courage in a hostile country. We pray for your protection for them and for release for those in prison for their faith. We ask too for church leaders, for wisdom and your power, and that they will get the help and training that they need. We pray too for the government of Iran, that the Holy Spirit will influence their decisions and lead some to faith in Christ. For Christians in need, we ask for jobs, for your provision, and a sense of your presence with them.
We lift to you the Christians of Somalia. You know the dangers they face, the abuse, rejection, and contempt, the real threat to their lives. Thank you for their courage in obeying your call, in the full knowledge that they might have to lay down their lives for you. Please protect and keep them, and give them joy as they take up their cross and follow you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Adrian and Liz. Psalm 3 continues with the words, I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. And so we're going to finish this service with a song. It's a song that's well known to many of us, and I've asked Nick to do a recording of it, so thank you to Nick Lube for that. And I asked him to feel free to modernize some of the words if he felt that was necessary. So I think he's done a great job of updating some of those words. If you feel that you're more comfortable with the traditional words, then feel free to hum those along in your head or sing those out loud as well. It's a declaration of faith, I suppose. It's a statement that no matter what our life circumstances, we will pray to the Lord, we will trust in him, and we will aim to be at peace because we know that he is in control. So let's join in encouraging one another together with this song.
When peace like a river flows in and through life's ways, when sorrows like stormy seas roll, whatever
now I finish our service with the last words of Psalm 3. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning's service. Thank you that from you comes deliverance. And we pray that that assurance will keep us in the good times and in the times when we are suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the end of our service, but as usual, do join us for a Zoom call afterwards if you can. It's been really great to catch up with people on that. We start off as a big group, and then we split off into smaller groups so that we can chat more easily. I know it's a bit difficult to speak to a big group on Zoom, but I'd really encourage you, if you haven't joined before, join us this morning. It's a really good time, and I look forward to chatting to you then.